Brethren, I've got a lot of information I want to try to disseminate today, so I'd like to turn your attention immediately over here to Acts chapter 8. I want to bring your attention today to something that is very important to recognize and realize. I think sometimes we find ourselves from time to time underestimating, overlooking, maybe even in some cases minimizing in our lives the value of a component that for those of us who are baptized is very, very important in your life. And especially at this time of the season when we come to understand our focus should be about the power of God, the Holy Spirit goes without saying that it is indeed a very important component in your life. And I think sometimes we overlook it, we sometimes perhaps marginalize it, and don't consider its value in us, because it is in us. It's an intrinsic component. It is an element. It's an ingredient now as part of your DNA, literally, your DNA as a Christian, if indeed you are baptized. For those of you who are not, of course, that Holy Spirit works externally with you, guiding as well, and God working with circumstances in your own life, hoping to bring you to the edge of your recognition of need for Him in your life and to have a more intimate relationship with God. And that's certainly very important. And it's important that we, at this time, do take consideration for these kinds of things. We've had a 50-day period, and again, I want to bring our attention to this fact that we've been in a metaphor for the last multiple weeks. Since the days of unleavened bread, we have still been in this metaphor that is certainly outlined and identified as a 50-day period as we come up to Pentecost. And during that time, we should be taking stock, evaluating, assessing, judging, not condemning, but in the sense of evaluating our life, the conditions, our character, our characteristics, writing down, hopefully, items we want to work on and we want to change in our lives and focusing on them, doing what is needed in order to hopefully make some baby steps toward overcoming those proclivities that we find counterproductive to Christ in us and a much more glorious reflection of Christ in us, of which certainly we want to try and enhance. We want to try to prevent anything that might in any way, shape, or form curtail this element. And sometimes we, as Christians, don't realize that the power that we have is indeed a power we can tap into. Notice over here in Acts 8, and as I mentioned, I want to bring your attention to this reality, because the Holy Spirit is indeed real, and it is really in you if you are baptized. Here, Simon, who was one that was following the disciples at this time, actually apostles at this time, and he was following them, and in verse 13, we break into the context, Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Now, he was baptized. Simon the sorcerer, of all things, got baptized. He got baptized. And he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, in verse 18, dropping down here in the context, we read that when Simon saw through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he, Simon, tried to buy it. He thought he could purchase this power. He thought it was, you know, he was a sorcerer by trade. So he thought, you know what, I ought to be able to buy this stuff from Philip. So here, you know, what do you need, $100? You need $200? I've got some gold, I've got some silver. I'll go ahead and buy it from you. And needless to say, Peter here in this particular case jumped on him. In verse 19 we see, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands on, he may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said unto him, take your money, your money perish with you, because you have thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. And I find this so amazing with all of this health and wealth ministries going on, that right here you have a very hard statement about being very careful when you associate God's blessings with money. You need to stay away from that kind of stuff. There is no such thing as leveraging the power of God with dollars. Sowing your seed with the Church of God International gives you no advantage over someone sowing their seed with another church organization. God is in charge of your life, and if He chooses to exercise His prerogative on blessing you, regardless of your money, you're going to get a blessing. If He chooses not to, regardless of your money and the amounts that you've donated, you're not going to. Because you see, the money has nothing to do with the blessings you receive or the blessings you don't receive. It's that simple. It's God exercising His prerogative as He chooses and as He chose here, even in the descriptions of these signs and miracles. Going to get into that, because people say, well, why aren't there signs today, Bill? Well, we'll get into that in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself here too much. But at any rate, we continue on as Peter begins to really ride on this guy. In verse 21, he continues his diatribe. He says, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, Simon," basically. He's talking to him. He's dressing him down. "For your heart's not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness. Pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you've got the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." And answered Simon, and he said, "Well, look, pray that the Lord will do none of these things to me which you've spoken." And then, verse 25, "They, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in the many villages of the Samaritans." In chapter 19, we see here, in chapter 19, again, the substantiation of this item, the Holy Spirit, and the fact it is truly a real component. Verse 19, verse 1, we break into the context here in this chapter, and it says, "And it came to pass, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts of Ephesus, finding certain disciples there, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said unto him, We have not even so much as heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, What then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John the Baptist's baptism," basically, is what they're talking about here. That baptism. Well, Paul said, "Well, John verily baptized people with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him," that is, after John the Baptist, "that is, on the anointed Jesus," the anointed one. "So when they heard this," verse 5, "they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's important. That's important. There is no other name by which salvation may be obtained. It's important that when you're baptized, you are baptized in the name of Jesus the Christ. Not the Church of God International. You're not being baptized into the organization you attend with. It is a very clear statement. You are being directly baptized into a connection, into an intimate relationship with you, first person, connected to the very vine of God the Father, which is Jesus the Christ. Organizations play a part, certainly, in your fellowship development and in the opportunities that you might have from congregations in being able to exercise characteristics of your Christianity as you learn to walk in the Christian way. But suffice it to say, organizations in that respect are primarily for the use of evangelism as well as fellowship and, of course, developing relationships and having an opportunity to exercise your Christian walk. But here in this particular case, Paul making it very clear these individuals needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Verse 6, "And when Paul laid his hands on them," when he laid his hands on them, here it is, verse 6, "the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues," different languages. They didn't go into some gibberish stuff and lost control of their minds and went catatonic. They didn't do that. They spoke in different languages. and as a result here, validating the fact that they did indeed receive this and began to praise God and prophesy and essentially do some discussion here. And all the men that were about a dozen people, had this experience happen to them at this time. Now, in John 16, and we're going to address these miracles here in a moment, but I want to go over here to John 16, still driving home this fact, because it's important, brethren, that I think we get this one fact secure in our minds, that we do indeed realize without a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit is indeed a real component. It's as real as this microphone here. It's as real as the tie around my neck, the glasses on my nose, the Bible here that's on the podium. It is as real as anything about you. And if you are repentant, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've gone under the waters of baptism with that foreknowledge and have come up out of the waters of baptism with that foreknowledge and have had hands laid on you, you have received a component in your life that is very empowering. It is a reality that sometimes, as I say, because we are physical and we are material-minded, and in this physical world and in our carnality, we sometimes marginalize it, minimize it, and do not recognize the amount of empowerment that you have at your fingertips. Notice again to this very point, these are scriptures that during this season we hearken back to the days of unleavened bread. We hearken back to the Passover. We connect forward to the days of Pentecost. But these scriptures are familiar. We need to revisit them on a regular basis, not necessarily a daily basis, but certainly it should become a regular part of our diet, reminding us of this value of these things that are so important to the Christian. Notice here in chapter 16, the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and in verse 4, breaking into the context, "But these things have I told you," Jesus is speaking here, red letter Bible in my case, stating this, "that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going my way, and I'm going back to him that sent me. None of you ask me where I'm going, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is expedient for you that I do go away. For if I don't go away, this parakletos," that's the Greek word, parakletos. And in Greek, and I want to take a moment here just to pause to make sure this is clear in our heads. The fact is, this is a masculine word. So for the pronouns to be used thereafter in the masculine fashion is actually a correct linguistic move on the translator's part. There's feminine words in the Greek language, and there are masculine words in the Greek language. But the fact of it is, the Holy Spirit is not neither female or male. It's just a point of technicality in linguistics of language that you have to deal with the structure of the syntax, if you follow me. So what you've got here is parakletos, and it says, "I will send him unto you." Verse 8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, I want to pause here, and I want to go back and reference something over here in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Stay in the book of John. But go back to chapter 1. I just want to illustrate to you how the Holy Spirit is characterized here in a more neutral fashion and in a non-feminine and or masculine mode. Verse 32. Notice this. Verse 32 of John 1. "And John bears record, saying," and this is John the Baptist, I'm just breaking into the context here to give you a point, "I saw the Spirit," that's implicit of the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove, "and it," not he, "it abode upon him," meaning Jesus. So here, because parakletos is not used, the characterization of the Holy Spirit is proper, because it is
it.
It's neither he or she, if you know what I'm saying. And so in this regard, it is a correct characterization of this empowerment. Go to chapter 6, John chapter 6, same thing here, verse 63. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He doesn't say he is the Spirit, doesn't say she, it says it. And again, this is illustrated over in Romans 8:16. Let me take you over there. I just want to bring these to your attention because the characterization of the Holy Spirit in its true sense and context is very important to grasp because obviously the Trinitarian belief has infected much of the world today by characterizing the nature of God being three persons. In no way, shape, or form is that a correct characterization of the nature of God. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 16 we read, the Spirit himself, herself? No, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And one last point here, and there's more that I could use, but I'll use this one here. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 16, all the way back toward the end of the Bible here, the first epistle of John, and in chapter 2, verse 26. These things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you. John being very concerned about the Mithraists, being very concerned about the Hellenists, being very concerned about those that were essentially being dissuaded into believing the teachings of Socrates and Plato. He is very concerned about that, addressing some of these things. And he says, but the anointing which you have received, talking about the Holy Spirit, you are anointed in that regard. The Holy Spirit characterized as water. The Holy Spirit characterized as oil. The Holy Spirit is your anointing, brethren. And as the apostle says here, that though the Gnostics want to think that they're special and that they have this unction, the word unction is used, which means anointing. Well, guess what? We as Christians have an unction. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit. And John here is trying to reassure those Christians he's writing to, as well as us down the road here in history, that guess what? You have an anointing. Don't underestimate that. You are impregnated with God's Holy Spirit. You have an anointing, which, verse 27, now chapter 2, 1 John, that you received of him abide in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as he, no, it, even as it has taught you, you shall abide, and then the translators go back to him. But if you've got a Bible within your margin there, you will see same word should be used and or translated it, because there's no male Greek indicative of or giving license to use the pronoun him. So they should have stayed with it, but they didn't, obviously, because Trinitarianism was already infecting the Bible at the time the King James version was indeed being written. But here's my point in all this. As I park here in John chapter 16, and I'm going back there now, that this here is a real component, that is the Holy Spirit. And it says, verse 9, where we had left off, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father. Let me drop down to 13 to stay on my point here for the sake of time. Howbeit when he, or it, the Spirit of truth is come, it, or he in this case, because Paracletus was used, will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. It shall glorify me, it shall receive of mine, it shall show unto you all things that the Father has mine. Therefore I say that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. And a little while you shall not see me, again a little while you shall see me, because I'm going to the Father. So the point of it is here, he's introducing this fact, as he does also, and I'm not going to read it, but I'll reference chapter 14 as well, same book here, John chapter 14. A few chapters before 16, that this Holy Spirit is something that we as human beings have now access to, and it is truly a empowerment. Now, in this early New Testament time, the power of this Holy Spirit was indeed manifested in far more stunning ways, as we might assess it in terms of seeing the blind see, lame walking, the deaf hearing, the dead being raised by the very shadow of a guy walking by. Those are stunning empowerments, experiences that you as a human being, if you were an observer on the outside looking in, would be jaw-dropping. I mean, that's a jaw-dropping moment. Wouldn't you agree? Amazing. Astonishment. Stunned to see something like that, especially knowing if you knew the guy was dead and this other guy walks by and the shadow goes over him and the guy gets up. Or knowing someone that you've known all your life is as blind as a bat, as they would say. And now he can see because she or he had been given the exercised prerogative of allowing the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to flow through that individual in honor of a prayer and God doing the healing, not the person. Remember, we are mere conduits. If God doesn't exercise that power through us, the Father, through Christ, it's not by our might, not by our great intelligence or size or gender, doesn't matter. If God chooses to use you as a vehicle to do some miraculous event, well then so be it. Praise God, don't praise yourself. It's not about you. It's about God's power, and the glory goes to Him all the time. And admittedly, in those early years, without a doubt, as we can see in Acts, and let me bring your attention back over here now to Acts chapter 2, we can see very high, effective prayer miracles going on as a result of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, I'm not going to read all of it, but many of you are familiar with the miracle of the speaking of languages and, of course, the hearing. Because keep in mind, there were multiple languages being spoken, a very multicultural audience there in Jerusalem on this day of Pentecost. And as the speaker was speaking, there might have been a half a dozen to more than a dozen different languages in the audience, of which some did not understand Hebrew. And though Hebrews were speaking, and even though maybe Peter, or in this case it was Peter who was speaking, may have been multilingual, he may have been able to speak Greek, Aramaic, maybe he was able, well, he certainly was able to speak Hebrew, but I'm saying Aramaic or Greek in addition to, or maybe some other language that he could. The fact of it was, whatever language he was speaking, because he could only speak one language at a time, the miracle was in the hearing too. Because the Parthians understood him, even though he may, let's pick one. He was speaking in Hebrew. Well, the Parthian understood him in Parthian while he was speaking in Hebrew. Or let's say he was speaking in Aramaic. Well, the Hebrew understood him. The Hebrew understood him as he was speaking in Aramaic. Or let's say he was speaking in Greek. So you have this hearing miracle going on at the same time. People oftentimes don't recognize that, but that is indeed what was going on. This was a supernatural event, a one-time event with a very important purpose. And what it was doing is it was underscoring the credibility of this fact that this miracle is not just for your enjoyment, not just for your entertainment, not just so that you could accuse everybody of being drunk. No, 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 no. Peter actually defaults into Scripture, and he cites Joel. He goes right back to the book of Joel. As you read through this, he doesn't say, because I'm saying this, what you're seeing is because I'm telling you what you're seeing is from God. No, he doesn't do that. Because Peter knew better. He wasn't anybody but Peter, you know. What he did was he immediately connected with Scripture and leveraged that credibility to illustrate the event that was being experienced was a fulfillment of prophecy, thereby hopefully persuading, convincing, and assuring everybody that this wasn't some kind of sorcery going on, but that this was indeed something from the Holy Spirit, and of which people now began to understand and identify where this source of power was coming from. And Peter goes on down through this whole presentation. Finally, in chapter 38, they get pricked in their hearts as we understand the result, the effect that this speaking had on them. Verse 37 states that. And so they said, well, what shall we do in verse 37? And Peter simply tells them, repent, get baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's important. We saw that. We even saw Paul ask those who were baptized. They were baptized, but they weren't baptized in the name of Jesus. That's an important thing, because that's the only name by which salvation can be obtained. And so here you have, baptize every name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this, obviously, in the day and age that we live in, is a highly natural question to tumble to. Because we just read about these stunning miracles. The fact that, you know, if something happened and it was so stunning, certainly it would be easy to say, wow, that really validates the fact that guy's got God's Holy Spirit. But what we sometimes forget is that God's Holy Spirit is not only purposed for empowering one with miracle-working power. Yes, that's part of it, but that's just a segment of what the Holy Spirit drives an individual to be able to obtain and benefit from. And not only personally benefit from, but if indeed that Holy Spirit is used correctly, you can benefit others from the benefits that you're receiving. Because it's reciprocal in the way the Holy Spirit works, or at least it should be. Now, admittedly, some of us are better at it than others. We vary in degree, as they would say, in our conversion. Some are still battling with certain proclivities that they had that they drag in with them even post-baptism. But here's my point. As we've already read in John 16, as you would read in John 14 if we would have turned there, and as we've already been implied to understand, it will lead you. It will lead you. If it's in you and you do the proper lubrication with it, taking the time to study, taking the time to meditate, taking the time to pray, taking the time to fast on occasion when need be, if you're doing the proper lubricating of bringing in information and feeding the source, your brain, feeding it from God, the source, into your brain, downloading that information, then you will learn. It will guide you. It will take you into areas of your personality, uncharted waters, that you yourself wouldn't even believe could be in you. And that now being brought to your recognition, you can do something with it because you've got the power. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit, brethren, provides you insight. The Holy Spirit provides you perception. The Holy Spirit provides you a new outlook. The Holy Spirit provides you a different perspective. The Holy Spirit provides you all these kinds of things. Intuitiveness. The Holy Spirit can help you read individuals because you are sanctifying, separating, that's all that word means, yourself with a new set of standards and values so that you can begin to see more clearly. I would dare say many of us in this room do not have a problem in defining marriage. Now, how do you know, how can you have such a clear understanding of what the definition of marriage is in this highly confused world we're living in, who now has come up with the intellectual genius of listing well over 100 different genders? When I can only see two. I mean, I might be a simple guy, but that's all I see. Two. And it's pretty easy to determine biologically. And what do you do when you have a little baby? One of the first things mom and dad do, is it a boy or a girl? And I don't need to tell you what you look for in order to determine that, do I? And right away, when you do determine that, simple. You have just discovered the gender. Right? Simple. But how do you know that? Because guess what? There are people that will debate you today now. Oh, no, 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 no. And then we argue about things that we shouldn't even be arguing about. Like, how are we going to sign? We'll post signs on the doors for the bathroom. I mean, the Holy Spirit, brethren, gives you clarity. Why? Because the values, the standards, the laws by which you are understanding and now coming into grips with and embracing is giving you a platform of solidity that is of a different culture. And you know what? It is the best culture because it's God's culture. And the Holy Spirit, hopefully, confirms that for you. And do you know, comparably speaking, that that miracle, the miracle of changing the carnal mind to where you begin to embrace these spiritual tenets, is a much more stunning miracle, comparably speaking, than a lame guy walking or a deaf guy hearing or a female that didn't see who now can. But we don't look at it that way, simply because we have a lot of intellectual vanity that believes that, you know what, I can make myself all right. I've got all kinds of psychology books. I can watch all kinds of different programs. Dr. Phil, you know, I can figure out myself and work and meander through all of my issues on my own power. And oh yeah, you can probably get some benefits from some of those things in some regards. But the fact of it is, you will never get as far as what the Holy Spirit can provide you for and with. And that's important for all of us to truly recognize and to learn to appreciate. So it is important that some of these things are what underpins the Holy Spirit. And those things I'm referencing are located over here in the book of Galatians. And you know where I'm going. Chapter 5. And these are not easy. These are not easy tenets to accomplish, even with the Holy Spirit. Because why? Because we are selfish human beings in our base mode, in our carnal condition. He says here, listing the works of the flesh in verses 19 through about 21, ending in 21 by stating that those that partake in any of those characteristics that are listed prior would not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, now he shifts and says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, that's a capital S, the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, as listed in 19 and 21 in summary. So if we live in the Spirit, capital S, if we live in the Holy Spirit, capital S, let us walk in the Spirit, verses 22 through 23. That's what we're being told. Walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Don't try to be always the life of the party. It's not about you. Remember, your life is not about you. Your life is about service, brethren. How can you help someone else, including yourself? What is it that you can do to help your brother or your sister? What is it that I can do to be a better benefit to my fellow man? What resources do I have available to me? And for those of us who have greater resources, it's important we understand the responsibility becomes greater upon us. Those who are gifted in certain areas, it's important for you to recognize those gifts and use them for the benefit of others, including yourself, of course. Because if you're gifted in certain areas, shame on any of us if we don't use those gifts, not to just benefit ourselves, not just to, you know, make lots of more money and buy 3 more Corvettes and, you know, go on 5 more cruises a year and do all these things for me, I, me, mine, you know, and eat 10 more steaks. I only, you know, and have more salmon. I like salmon more than steak, but, you know, have all these things about us. That's not the purpose. That's not the purpose. The purpose here is so that we can share. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another to envying one another. No. We should learn to, if we see someone in need, and you know, it doesn't have to be always giving something. It might just simply be a visit. It might just simply be a phone call. Reach out if you've got some time, especially if you're retired. We've got widows in our congregation. They need to be called. It's not just the minister's responsibility. I mean, I've got my own responsibilities, and I do the best I can in doing what I can to make my rounds. And the guilt that I have to carry because I don't make my rounds perhaps as much as I would like to due to other responsibilities and demands. Nevertheless, hey, guess what? I find the best way to do it. Schedule it. Schedule it in. Becomes part of the schedule. Nothing gets scheduled. Nothing gets done. Work it into the schedule. Call them up, make an appointment. You know, if you want to go and visit them. Or call them up, invite them over. Call them up just to talk. Schedule it in. I'm going to make that phone call today. Or I'm going to write that card. I'm going to write a letter to so-and-so. Every month I'm going to write a letter to somebody different. That way at least I'll send 3 letters to these individuals every year. It's better than no letters, right? But guess what? It won't be done unless you sit down, write it down, schedule it, put it in your day timer, put it on your iPhone, do whatever you got to do, notebook, whatever. But it's got to be something, if indeed you do have those resources, to go ahead and take part in it and participate. Look at this, Ephesians 4, and I'm going to just read verse 1. Notice the attitude. I want you, brethren, just to relax today. Just read these words and let them just kind of, like shower, like water in a shower, just kind of drench you. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith you are called. This is your job. In other words, this is what you are defined as. This is not just a Sabbath go-to-meeting personality. It's not a Sabbath go-to-meeting mode or character. It's not, hi, yeah, I'm here today, Sabbath day, you know, and then I go home and I, you know. No, it's what you see is what you get. Yeah, I might have my down times, but, you know, hopefully they're not so severe as they were, and I'm learning to bounce back up and stay more even keel now over the years because of these scriptures. Sometimes I have to admit, I have to remind myself of these. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, that's patience, forbearing one another, that means putting up with one another in love. You know what that means? Not in agapaho. Not, that doesn't even mean in civility. That actually means to put up with one another with affection, with an actual bond of affection. That means care. I really care about you. Or I really am wondering about you. Oh yeah, you do. That's why you never call me. Or that's why you haven't talked to me in 10 years or whatever it may be. We don't show care like that if indeed that's our behavior. So verse 3, endeavoring, that means to be striving. That means to be wrestling. That means to be fighting. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We just came out of a conference here a couple of weeks back, and we talk about servant leadership. We talk about how we as ministers need to be servant leaders. It's one thing to be in leadership, but it's a totally different thing when you attempt to try to be a servant leader. It's easy to be a leader if you're top down and you're top dog. All you got to say is, you know what, I don't like you. Get there's the door. Get out of here, you know. Pointing to my wife, that way I won't get in trouble. but you know what I'm saying? That's easy. You know, it's another thing to put yourself down at the bottom and ask yourself before you confront, how can I help this person? Even though as much as you want, you just want to nail him. You know, how can I help him? That's difficult. That's difficult to facilitate the needs of the individual because you see something that perhaps they don't. And in the spirit of Galatians 6, write this down, Galatians 6, 1 through about 3 or 4. I'm not going to turn there, but you read that. In the spirit of Galatians 6, 1 through about 3 or 4, you approach and confront and take that to the bank and realize in Ephesians 1 through 3, chapter 4, 1 through 3, that you endeavor not to break the relationship. You are so careful in your confronting that you don't say, do you know what a dummy you are? What a dope you are? No, you don't do that. You don't do that. You try to not necessarily be politically correct to the point where you obfuscate your purpose of confronting, but you are assertive and direct in a diplomatic, tactful way. And really, that's all very subjective because you've got the relationship with the individual, and sometimes it is a talent or a technique. But pray about it. God will give you wisdom. That's what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit will guide. The Holy Spirit will give you words. It will provide you with recall. I get up here sometimes, and I have to admit there have been times when, in some cases, the sermon that I put together, I don't really know where I'm going with it. And then all of a sudden it begins to take shape as I'm actually going through it. Or I've got an idea that I want to present to you, and it ends up being presented totally different. And I look and I say, what notes were those? Where did they come from? You know, hopefully it makes sense. But the point is, all I'm saying, I can assure you, the Holy Spirit will guide you. It will give you words. It will give you inspiration. Pray before you go. Pray before you make decisions. Pray before you involve yourself in something that might be life-changing. Drop down to verse 17, same chapter, Ephesians 4. Look at this. This I say, verse 17, chapter 4, Ephesians. Therefore, okay, so he's turning the corner here. So therefore, this is what I'm going to say, Paul says, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk, that is, you occupy. That's the Greek. You occupy, not as other Gentiles, but you you henceforth walk or occupy yourself with, not as other Gentiles occupied themselves with in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not learned the anointing. That's what that means. You have not learned the anointing that way. The anointed. Christ, the anointed is not that example. Your anointing is the exact connection to, it is in parallel with the anointing that Christ reflected. So that anointing is your anointing. And through the Holy Spirit, you can share in that anointing if you stick to the values, if you stick to the laws, if you stick to the examples, the standards that Christ illustrated. So it says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. So be, I underline that, I put that in quotes, because that's a command. Be. So if so, be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, and that you, and I put this in quotes and underlined it, put off. Put this off. You want a list of things that you don't want to participate in and be a part of? Then here you go. Concerning the former conversations, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on, there it is again now, this is what you're going to put on, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away, put this away, lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Don't exaggerate. Be who you are. Be comfortable in your own skin. You don't need to exaggerate about your gifts, about your abilities, about your accomplishments. Tell it like it is, and let people know you for who you are. Honesty, truthfulness, transparency. Those are the good things. Those are the right things. Those are the ideal characteristics of an individual that you would want to be friends with. Those are the kinds of people I like to be friends with. When they're open, they're honest, they're transparent. They're not hiding anything. They're not an agenda. They're not envious. They're not jealous. They're not trying to get some kind of position behind my back to cut my legs out from underneath me or talk about me behind my back about things this, that, and mischaracterizing me or misappropriating me about this, that, or the other thing. And we're all like that. Who wants to be a friend with that kind of person? You'd have to be out of your mind. I wouldn't want a friend like that. I wouldn't even want an acquaintance like that. But that's another story. He goes on here, and he says in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're connected. You know, it was said in the prayer, I think Steve mentioned it, we're family. We're family. We are a church community, a family in that regard. We are members one of another. Be you angry and don't sin. Now, that's interesting. You can get angry, but don't sin. Don't have time to digress. Maybe that'd be a sermon in itself. There's a lot of aspects to that. But that is an intriguing question. He goes on here, or a statement, I should say. He goes on here, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. And it doesn't only have to, don't think about just things from someone's house or a store, shoplifting. Think in other things. Have you ever stole somebody's identity by maybe copying what they dress in? Maybe copying everything about them to the point where, wow, what's that all about? You're stealing perhaps the glory or the credit of something that is more deserving to someone else, and you take the credit for it and not defer the proper credit to the individual that really brought whatever it was to fruition. That happens. Ego, vanity, money, whatever's driving the cause, driving the agenda. No. We don't want to be a part of that. We don't want to be parts of stealing anything. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Oh, that's interesting. You work hard to gain wealth so that you can give. How about that? Now, if the government would only learn that, we'd all be better off. Don't you think? The government says, earn more, so I can take more from you so that you can have less to give. And the more you work, as we've heard, and I've heard all my life, the more they take. And in our graduated tax system, the more you make, the higher percentage you end up having to pay. God's word is, you work hard, you have that money, and then in the framing of the values, in the framing of the standards, off the platform of the law, you look out among you who have needs, and you choose how your wealth will be shared. You give because giving is more blessed than receiving. Wow, what a novel idea. You know, but the world has such a hard time digesting these things. The culture we live in, they don't get it, brethren. And the reason they don't get it, they don't have the Holy Spirit to help them see it. And so guess what? It's natural. And you're going to see a scripture that talks about how the spirit of man, men understand. The spirit of God, they don't. The spirit of a dog understands his own spirit. He's a dog. He doesn't understand you. People think, well, I can communicate with my dog. Well, yeah, I guess you can interpret it any way you want to. And maybe there is a certain logic about the fact that, you know, your dog has certain signals about when he wants to go out and so forth and so on, or a monkey, and you can train a dolphin and all these kinds of things. But the reality of it is, they don't understand you as a human being and all the complexities of human life. You're on a different level. God is on a different level. We don't really understand God as a human species unless you become part of the God family through the begettal process of the Holy Spirit. Now the DNA has been inserted, and guess what? Hopefully the light goes on and the darkness dissipates. And that's what your Bible talks about. God is light. We live in a dark world, and hopefully as we get more of God in our lives, we see more light. He says here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't talk bad about people. Don't use vulgar language. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't do these things. But that which is good to the use of edifying, educating, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not. Oh, you can grieve. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. How can you grieve it? Just go on your merry way. Don't study, don't pray, don't fast, don't meditate. Come to church once a week, open your Bible up, or turn your phone on. Now the people don't even open up their Bibles, they turn their phones on. And once a week you do that, that's all. You know, forget about while you're waiting in an airport to open up your iPhone to your Bible and read your Bible. Or forget about the fact that you've got a little bit of time, you got a little downtime here, so perhaps you're going to say a little prayer. Now, don't make a habit where you're just always praying while you're sitting someplace or praying while you're driving. You can get a bad habit in doing that. There should be times when you do get yourself in your quiet place on your knees and really be able to concentrate. But there's nothing that doesn't dismiss the fact that you can't pray somewhere when indeed you don't have the time. I can't tell you how many times I pray on an airplane when I'm sitting there in the seat. And I've been praying more and more and more about that. Especially when they close the doors and I go, oh, here we go again. 37,000 feet in a pressurized tube with a bunch of jet engines that were built by General Electric. I hope. But you know what I'm saying. And we see these things in our lives. I mean, you know, brethren, there are times. Any time is a good time to pray, quite frankly, especially if you've got some time to go ahead and do that. So in Ephesians here, as we continue, he says here, don't grieve. I mean, be active with the Holy Spirit. Be active with God. Let all the bitterness, verse 31, and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, especially malice. I mean, if you've got an agenda where you're trying to really work toward hurting somebody in some way, that's evil. That's just not right. That is not in the Christian vocabulary. Should not be anywhere near our DNA as far as our personalities are concerned. We should be cheerleading people, even our enemies, the Bible says. Feed your enemies, the Bible says. Let God take care of them. Let them go as far as you're concerned. Not your responsibility. It's not in your pay scale. Get rid of that bitterness and malice. Move on. Work on toward becoming better at what God wants you to be. And verse 32, and be you kind, I underline be again, put it in quotes, and be you kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake. You forgive others as God for Christ's sake forgave you. That's the barometer. If you can't forgive others, how do you expect God to forgive you? That's a big barometer. That's a barometric pressure item all of us need to always keep in mind when we find ourselves entangled with evil, when we find ourselves entangled with people that go against our grain and cut across our skin in some way, shape, or form. Be very careful. The word goes on here. Chapter 5 was divided by the translators, but the context goes on. Be you therefore followers of God, dear children, and walk in love. That's walk in affection, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So he's likening to the sacrifice of Christ as we should have toward other people. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. You keep yourselves away from that stuff, and you keep your relationships honest and forthright, transparent and connected and founded on areas that are truthful for mutual benefit. Don't allow yourselves to be used in fashions that would disgrace God in your lives. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Be thankful. For this you know, no whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them. Don't do that, he says. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now, here's this light thing, you are light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, we read that, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Prove it. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And he goes on here, redeeming the times, verse 16, all the way down here to verse 20. You read it as some homework later on, because it's very important, brethren, that we begin to grasp these things in regards to how the Holy Spirit should be guiding us and directing us, and how we should be seeing the signposts along the road in this conversion process that all of us are involved with. Notice here, it says, and this is what I was referencing before in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, we read this, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And it is mysterious. Everything I've been talking about, believe it or not, everything I've been talking about this whole almost 1 hour has been very, or is very mysterious to the rest of the world in many respects. In many respects, even within the Christian community. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known of it, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. But, verse 9, it is written, and he quotes Isaiah 64, Paul does, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed. Notice that. That's an assurance. So you have no excuse. God has revealed to us. The question is, have we accepted, embraced, and are we participating with the revelation God has given us? Because he has, it says right here, verse 10, revealed them unto us by his Holy Spirit, capital S, for the Spirit, capital S, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? That's what I was talking to you about before, in passing. Even so, things of God knows no man but the Spirit, capital S, of God. So once you get the Spirit of God, guess what? You've just been given the key to understand God. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. It will lead you into all truth. It will reflect back to you and say, alarms, back off. Okay. And if not, you insert your will in front of God's will, go ahead, guess what you just become? An idolater. You've just become an idolater. I'm going to smoke because I want to smoke. I'm going to swear because I'm going to swear. I'm going to lose my temper and express road rage because that cut me off. And you know better. Soft answer turns away wrath. What is that going to do? Make a bad situation worse? Accelerate, whatever it is. Today, you never know. They might be carrying a gun. They might be a little bit off their center. You never know what you're going to get into. Like this one guy I saw this week in the YouTube where he was ran over a motorcycle at a red light. I don't know if you saw that or not. Road rage. The guy just turned his car, ran the guy right over on his motorcycle while he was stopped at a red light or whatever. So, I mean, you never know. It's better, brethren, let the values, vengeance is God's. Let it go. Soft answer turns away wrath. If you do have to confront Galatians 6, 1 through about 5, keep it in mind. Pray and remember diplomacy and tact is also part of the equation in the confronting of an issue that you might have with your brother as you begin to implement Matthew chapter 16. 16? Yeah, Matthew 16, I think it is. So keep all that in mind. Time's running out on me. As you finish this portion of Scripture, another more homework here, read it down to the last verse of this particular chapter. It just basically talks about the fact that you and I, because we have God's Holy Spirit, are now responsible and are now accountable to hold true to these values. And we have to exercise those disciplines. That's what discipleship, discipline, discipleship. It's the same word. It comes from the same word. They're very related. Discipline, discipleship are directly related. We need to discipline ourselves in our discipleship with Christ to reflect God in our lives more brightly. Use, learn to use God's Holy Spirit, brethren, in this way of life that we have been given the privilege and honor to be able to abide in, live in, and understand more clearly. We are a very, very select group, but it doesn't come without responsibility and accountability. It's incumbent upon all of us. As a matter of fact, it's mandated on us that we do utilize the empowerment that you've been given. And God willing, at some point, when and if indeed the time may come where you may be chosen as a vessel to express, as we are told in the latter days in that book of Joel, of which Peter referenced, that latter half, when great miracles will indeed again become very cogent, very relative to the day and age we're living in, when that happens, perhaps you will be chosen as that kind of vessel to participate in those kinds of events. But even at that, that kind of attention, don't kid yourself, isn't one to be desired looked upon as something you want to be a part of, because with that comes attention, and oftentimes it's not always positive, if you know what I'm talking about. So brethren, in this time and the day and age that we're living in, let me just leave you with this. Learn to use the power that's in you. Don't underestimate its value. You've got it.